Glad to have the opportunity to speak to you tonight and at least share with you a lesson from the New Testament. If you would, turn with me to Acts, the third chapter. And I'd like to read in the beginning the first 11 verses of Acts 3. And probably this is a story that every Christian in this assembly tonight has read many times. And may not be anything that we have to say tonight or any points that are brought out that you haven't thought of, but we would like to study this, and if you will, let's turn there and read the first 11 verses together. Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, let's think for a few minutes about the situation here. Think about the man who was brought to the temple, and at this time, of course, third chapter of Acts, we are all familiar with what has taken place in the second chapter of Acts. And so we realize that the church is new. It is actually in its infancy. And the gospel was being preached and taught by people who walked and talked with Jesus himself. And yet, here was a situation that came up where there was a man who was sitting here at this gate. They brought him every day. And it was someone that everyone knew. They knew he sat there. So it was something that really was obvious to everyone. The miracle that has taken place here. The characters, of course, include Peter, John, and this beggar. We don't even know what his name is. It doesn't say here. And then also there are some people who observe this miracle. And I think all of them play an important part in this particular passage that we've just read. And if we think for a minute about what the lame man asked, he asked alms. And you know, when Peter and John approached the temple here, probably this was not an uncommon plea. There were many situations which might present themselves where someone might ask someone for help. And this man, of course, he's lame. He couldn't walk, and he would probably have to rely upon gifts that were given by other people. So here was a gift that came from Peter. And I want us to look at first what he did not propose. Peter proposed a gift. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." So immediately, Peter admitted to not having any money. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." And if you think about it for a minute, if you were a beggar, and you and I have seen some of these people, it's been a long time since I've seen them on the streets in our city here, but I can remember when there were times when people would sit on the sidewalk, particularly people who were handicapped in the way this man was, who they couldn't walk. And perhaps sell pencils or just have a hat and people would drop money in. So here was a situation. Well, Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. So he said, I don't have any money to give you. If you think about the beggar at this time, surely he was hoping that they would give him something that he could perhaps purchase food with or sustain himself in some way. And yet, Peter didn't have any money. He just told him, I don't have any money. So he admits to poverty. But one thing we have to keep in mind is really, poverty isn't money isn't a prerequisite to being a Christian. It never has been. Of course, what we do with money may determine whether or not we are a Christian. But think about that. It really isn't a prerequisite. And he just said, I don't have any silver or gold to give you. And yet he proposes a gift. Well, we also find that, think about it, Peter didn't really have formal education. And today, I encourage everyone to get as much education as possible. I think that's the answer to a lot of things. Certainly when it comes to being a Christian, we need to be able to read and write. Although, member of this congregation and I were talking a week or so ago. I know of Christians who cannot read and write. But, of course, that means they have to rely upon reliable information and listen carefully to the word as it's being taught. But Peter didn't have a formal education as such. And, you know, a lot of times today people are judged by where they went to school. Even preachers are judged by where they went to school. And you may not agree with that, and I certainly it's not every case, but sometimes congregations even go so far as to select the school where that person goes. I heard not long ago a preacher saying from the pulpit that he read in a religious periodical, and this was one published by, quote-unquote, Church of Christ, there was a congregation needing a preacher. And it said, must have a Ph.D. Must have a Ph.D. Think about that. The Lord himself couldn't go there and preach. And sometimes I wonder, but here Peter has proposed a gift. He didn't have money. He didn't have an education. He couldn't give him that. He didn't really have social position either. Peter wasn't a, quote-unquote, politician. Couldn't give him a job. Now, you know, some politicians, I'm not putting them all in the same category, but some can actually give people jobs. They can hire them. And you see this occurring all the time. Peter didn't say that I can promise you a job, promise you money. He didn't say that, did he? Because Peter didn't really have social position. He really wasn't interested in fact, we don't have to remember that it wasn't important that who Peter was. What was important was that he had proposed a gift. That is, if you're from the beggar's point of view, it really didn't matter who he was. He proposed a gift. So I'm sure the beggar was all ears. Wonder what he's going to give me. What is he going to propose? He said he's going to give me something. But it does, to some people, make a difference. And one thing he had, and that was an improper attitude. A better way to say that would be, as I thought about this since I wrote it down, Peter did have a proper attitude. And that is, he recognized that here's a man who needed something, and that he was with John. Here was a situation presented itself, and he could do something about it. So he had the proper attitude. Or he did not have an improper attitude. Secondly, I think would all agree from reading this passage and looking at it and studying it that he had a memory. As I said earlier, the church was in its infancy. It had just started. These people, Peter and John, both had walked and talked with Jesus. They knew him personally. So I'm sure that Peter could remember some of the things that he saw Christ do for people who were similar to this. He had seen Christ at many times give people who needed aid, meet their needs. People who were hungry, he'd seen them feed them. He'd seen Jesus comfort people who needed comforting. Cases where he had restored sight to the blind, healed the leper of his dreaded disease, and made people who were deaf be able to hear. People who were lame able to walk. Surely Peter remembered these things. He had a memory. He could remember these things. And he could also remember that Jesus never said to anyone, go away. He always said, come. Always an invitation. There was never a turn off. Jesus always was interested in what was underneath that beggar's clothes. Always interested. I think if you'll turn with me to John, 21st chapter. We remember that Peter probably could remember this request that Jesus made of him in John 21. In verse 15, he said, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. In verse 16, he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now here's a case of purposeful repetition. Purposeful repetition. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And surely Jesus knew what the answer would be. These men were close friends. Can you imagine a friend of yours saying, do you love me? Do you really care for me? Well, the answer is, sure, of course, you know I do. Well, I want you to take care of my sheep. All I'm asking is you do this. And of course, Jesus was asking him to minister unto people. And then here in Acts 3, when Peter saw this beggar, here was an opportunity. And maybe he remembered that Jesus had asked him to feed his sheep or feed his lambs or take care of his people. That really was the request. He said, feed my sheep. So I think maybe if he'd asked him three times, he answered the same way, maybe he could remember that. Think about this. What if someone asked you, before they died, to do something for them? Would you honor that request? Wouldn't you try to honor that request? I think we would. I think everyone's answer would be, yes, we would try. So maybe that's what Peter could remember when this man asked alms. Wasn't an uncommon plea. We don't know how he asked. He just asked alms. I saw a program one time where there was a story about a lame man. The man wasn't lame. He was blind. And he had to sit on a street corner and had a cup out. And he asked for alms. That's all he could do. And I thought of this passage when I saw that. And I think all of us can see the point from, at least from the beggar's point of view. Maybe Peter could remember that the Lord had predicted something in his life that had come to pass over in Luke 22nd chapter. In Luke 22, turn with me there, verses 34 and 35, 32 and 33. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he saith, I tell thee, Peter, a cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he went ahead to ask him questions here. He said unto them, when I sent you without, or told him that he had sent him without purse and scrip, shoes, lacked he anything? And they said nothing. Later in that same chapter, in verses 54 through 60, remember, and I know this is familiar to everyone, but do you not think maybe that Peter could remember this when he saw this beggar? They took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were sitting down together. Peter sat down among them. A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how they had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Well, the bottom line of that is in verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do you not think that when he saw this beggar who asked something, he could remember that he was with the Lord and assured him that he would never deny him, and yet he did? What about us today? Do we do that? This is not just applicable to Peter. If this were the only thing we could learn from this tonight, it isn't. It's applicable to us. And I think that's one reason it's in there. Because we can do that. We can deny him. Well, I think maybe Peter could remember that he had denied him. He also had eyes to see. He had a vision. Peter walked by, he saw this man ask alms. Well, wasn't uncommon. He could remember some things that he had done with Christ, and yet, I think maybe when Peter looked at this man, he could see that he was just a beggar. And I put that in quotation marks. This man was just a beggar. Does it really matter who you are? Does it really matter if you have social position? Does it really matter if you are in royalty? Some people's eyes, it certainly does. It really matters. But to Peter, this man was just a beggar. And others, he was just a beggar. But I think Peter could realize that underneath that beggar's clothes, there was a man that Jesus loved enough to die for. And I believe when you and I begin to look at other individuals as in the same light, it breaks down a lot of barriers. And don't think for a minute, and let's not kid ourselves, there are barriers. They're barriers. Social barriers, racial barriers, economic barriers, physical barriers. Yes, they're barriers. And yet, if we realize that underneath there is a beating heart, if you've ever had an opportunity to teach, you realize that every individual in a class, every individual in this auditorium represents a different person, different makeup, different personality. And yet Jesus loved you enough to die for you. And if you've ever taught, you realize that every individual is different. Think about the fact that Jesus died for everyone. He died not only for people who loved him, like Peter. He died not only for people who say they love him, like you and I do, but he died for people who hate him. He died for people who are his enemies. Yes, he even died for people who exhibit barbaric behavior, like people who just recently held Americans hostage, murdered one of them. Yes, he died for those people. Imagine if the laws of this land would allow us to go in and be executed in place of someone else. You know anyone whose place you would take? Well, those of us who have children say, oh, certainly we'd die for our children. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Let's say that they're condemned to die in the electric chair or whatever. And the laws of the land would allow someone else to go in there. So we would say, I'd give up my life that my son might be able to live. Certainly we would say that. We know that the law doesn't allow it. But think about this. Jesus died for everyone. Certainly that beggar, certainly us. Even people who hate him. And I think when we begin to see our fellow man in this light, we won't worry too much about social differences, economic differences, status in the community. I think Peter could also see that this man needed help. And you recognize the opportunity that presented itself here. And a lot of times today, I wonder about us. We don't recognize opportunity because it doesn't present itself in the way we thought it would. And you know, you realize that this is true in many, many areas. Things just don't come along like we expect them to. They don't happen quite the way we thought they might. And yet, Peter realized that this man needed help. He recognized there was an opportunity. There was a crowd there. The man needed help. He didn't have any money. He said, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. I'm going to give you something. But here's an opportunity. What about us today? Do we seize these opportunities? We have examples of other people who did. Philip there in Acts the 8th chapter where he took that opportunity at that time to teach Christ, preach Christ to the eunuch from that very passage that he was reading. He took that opportunity to do so. And Philip, of course, is seizing this one. Jesus himself was in the temple answering questions when he was 12 years old. There was an opportunity. I think those people who were learned scholars and others, we find the record there, they were amazed that he could answer those questions. Today they would say that young man is talented and gifted. Educational jargon for someone who's bright. Well, that's true, he was. He took the opportunity to teach those people. And they were amazed that he was so perceptive and could answer questions like that. Jesus always used those opportunities. What about us? We need to take advantage. I know I fail to do this. And I dare say that if we'll each take inventory, we're all guilty of letting opportunities slip by. Well, some other things that Peter had, he had faith in the Lord. Certainly, he believed that Jesus could help him and help this man. He said, Seven gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, Peter knew that he couldn't do this by himself. But in the same breath, he went ahead to say, through Christ, he could do this. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He did that because he had faith in Jesus, knew he could help him do it. There's an example to us today. We need to have that kind of faith. Not to perform miracles, of course. We understand that. But the kind of faith that realizes that things could be done not on our own, but with the help of others, especially with the help of the Lord. Things can be done. And we often fail, I believe, in our work because we don't ask the Lord's help. He said, if you'll ask, you'll be heard. Turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. You know, there are a lot of parables here in this chapter, but the one that is applicable here, I believe, is in verses 31 and 32. Of Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. If I had several mustard seeds in my hand and held them here, you they're so small you wouldn't be able to see them. And you know, the mustard seed, if it could think, it might throw up its hands and quit and never want to germinate and grow and become a new plant, but it doesn't worry about that. In the first place, we, of course, know that it can't worry. What about the chicken before it hatches? It'd be nice to stay in that egg, wouldn't it? Everything's round in there. There's nothing bothering it, but it has a little egg tooth that is on the tip of its beak and it helps it get out of there. And it becomes a new individual out in the world. The mustard seed is so small, and yet it becomes the greatest among herbs. Even the birds come and lodge in its branches. Well, the point here is Peter had faith and knew that the Lord would help him through this. And Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Peter knew here, as we find in verse 6, that he had faith in the Lord would help him. And that not only would the man have his ability to walk restored, but it would be seen by many people. And those people, he would go and tell others, and they would go and tell others. I think it's sad to think that Jesus himself, his ministry only lasted about 3 years, and for about a year and a half, 2 years, people followed him and looked up to him and wanted just to be near him and touch his garment. And then things kind of turned around, and they began to, powers that be decided, this man's too powerful. We can't have this kind of thing. We just can't have it. So they began to see and seek opportunity to find him. And, of course, Judas sought opportunity to betray him and did. I think Peter had a commission from Christ. We can realize that he was there when the Lord gave the commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what Jesus wanted him to do. So that was his commission. And the same thing occurs there in Mark 16, 15 and 16, just worded a little bit different. Well, this was Peter's work. That's what he was doing. Think about it. Where did Peter come from? He was just a fisherman from Galilee. But he had, this was his commission, and this was his work after the Lord talked to him about it and asked him to do it. I think we need to realize, too, that the Lord expects us to be, to at least have this attitude. It's not our job in terms of earning a living. It's not our vocation, but it was Peter's vocation. And he expected him to do that. And another thing, he had the fellowship of John. Think about how many things are easier when you have other people with you. Just easier. I said a while ago, really don't do much of anything by ourselves, do we? And certainly this miracle was done by the Lord. And yet, John was with him. He had the fellowship with John. And you and I don't have to do anything alone. We really don't have to do anything alone. There are many other people. If we want, if necessary, to teach someone or provide some help when they're in need, we don't have to do it ourselves. We can make a contribution, but certainly others are willing to help us. And he had the fellowship of John. It mentions Peter and John. Well, what were the results of this miracle? As we read earlier in verses 10 and 11. Well, let's just go ahead and read there, beginning in verse 6. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed beheld Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them, into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The results. This man's ability to walk was restored. And you can imagine if he'd been lame all his life and he was able to stand up, he not only would stand up, but he would jump. Leaping up, stood. And went jumping around and wanted everyone to see that he could walk. It was a great miracle. And yet, think about the things that Peter had here. He really didn't have too much that you and I don't have today. And except for the fact that he could, through Christ, perform the miracles. What did he have? To sum up what we said tonight, he had, well, first off, he didn't offer money. He couldn't offer him a job, didn't have a social position, didn't have formal education, this kind of thing. Wasn't a politician. He did have a memory. He could remember the things that Jesus had asked him to do. He was there when he gave him the commission. He had eyes to see that he was a beggar, and underneath those beggar's clothes was a man that Jesus loved enough to die for. He had faith in the Lord to know that he would surely help him with this thing, that it would be seen by other people, and of course the cause of Christ would be furthered. That was the whole point. He had a commission. Jesus had told him to teach, feed my sheep. Literally mean go out and feed my sheep. He meant to minister unto the people as they needed. That's what he asked him to do. That was his job. It was his vocation. And he had the fellowship of John. The results of the miracle was that the man was able to walk. He went about and told
everyone else, they saw it, and they were filled with wonder and amazement. They marveled. The word wonder there doesn't mean that they questioned it. They were amazed. They were awed. But when it comes down to it, it really doesn't have anything in terms of being a Christian that you and I can't have. And that, I don't know if you think about that tonight as we close the lesson. The lesson has not been one to try to persuade you to become a Christian. But you'll find, if you're not a Christian, that you are to read it, hear it, to believe the word, to repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ, to complete your obedience, and then to live faithful. It's really very simple, and yet, at the same time, it's rather complex. Not easily done, but it is something that can be done. And I think that's the point of having the New Testament as for us, as a guide post for us. It may be that you're here tonight and you'd like to become a Christian. We'd like to encourage you to do that. Think about the condition of your soul. It may be that you're here tonight and have sinned and would like to make that right. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we invite you to come forward and make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing.